Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah saw the angel, he said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to open your word so publicly and to be here amongst, in the midst of you. For you said, when your people meet, where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And so, Lord, as we look into your word, we ask that you would speak to each individual here and that you would give us power by the Spirit to understand your word. And so we pray this in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I send you greetings from the saints at Watson Road Bible Chapel. Also, since I was last here, we were at Horse Lake Fellowship, and now we've moved to Abbotsford, and we attend a chapel called Watson Road Bible Chapel. It's a small meeting, but a good group of saints, and we've definitely been encouraged since we've been in fellowship with them. And also, you would know Ben and Laura Canfield. Laura said to say greetings especially from them. So there you go. So in the beginning of the book of Luke, we have a priest, right? And of course, you would remember that the last priest that we had in the Old Testament, he was blind. And then we come to the first priest in the New Testament, and he's deaf. Right, he can't hear, he's mute. He goes into the temple to listen to God, right? And so as he goes into the temple, the marvel of the people is that he's taking so long, obviously God has something for him to say. And then we meet that word, but when he came out of the temple, he had nothing to say, he couldn't speak. And so why couldn't he speak? The result of unbelief, this is what it is you can't hear God and you can't speak for God as a result of unbelief. So he goes into the temple deaf, not hearing the word of God, and as a result, he comes out of the temple dumb. He can't speak for God, right? And this is the priest, and the priest is supposed to speak for God, but he can't because of his unbelief and maybe his hardness of heart. And we read those words constantly in the Old Testament, unbelief and hardness of heart. One of the mysteries of godliness is God humbling himself to become a man, right? We thought about that this morning. There was no room for him in the inn. And one of the mysteries of iniquity is man exalting himself to be God. Here the Lord Jesus comes. He's born of a virgin, right? He came born as a virgin, born in a virgin womb, and he left the earth in a virgin tomb, right? And so Luke's theme, his constant theme through his gospel, is the coming, right? The Lord Jesus coming from heaven to earth, and then the Lord Jesus going from earth back to heaven, back to his Father, right? You guys would know that, and we get that idea from David Gooding. And through David Gooding, he said he didn't have an original thought. He's got these ideas from all the other people. One day, William MacDonald was speaking at a conference, and as he's sharing these great Bible truths, one sister came up to him, and he said she was a little old lady, and she said to him, "Brother MacDonald, you make my head hurt." And so his response to her was, "Well, dear sister, I've never had an original thought in my life. And here's a man who's wrote over 100 books. At one time was listed as one of the top 30, I believe, young bankers in North America or America. And he says to her, he's never had an original thought." The marvel of that. And I was talking with Brother Larry last night. We're talking about books and all these different books that speak of Christ, and they show us all these biblical truths, and you wonder, how did these men ever see these things in the Word of God except by the power of the Spirit, right? I remember reading a book by John Phillips. My father-in-law, Rob Brennan, put me onto this book, and he said, "Here's a book as a young man that you must read, and it's called Bible Explorer's Guide by John Phillips." And so reading for me took a lot of discipline. And so it took a lot of discipline to read the Word of God, and it took a lot more discipline to read other books on the Word of God. And so I said, okay, well, by God's grace, I'll do this. So I started reading this book, Bible Explorer's Guide by John Phillips, and there's a book that I could almost not put down. And so as I'd read through this chapter after chapter, I came to a point where I was like, man, how does he even see these things in the Word of God? And I was like, you know what, it's too much. Like, he's giving away all these biblical truths, things I'd never seen before in my life, reading the Word of God. And I'm afraid if I keep reading it, there'll be nothing left for me to discover in the Word of God. Right? And so I was like, okay, well, I'll take a bit of a break, and I'll try find these truths myself. You know, one of the things in Luke's gospel, a constant theme, is joy and sorrow going hand in hand, right? You think of the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's one of the highest peaks of joy, right? The three disciples up there with the Lord and Moses and Elijah. And, you know, one of the things we constantly say about Peter is, like, you know, he puts his foot in his mouth, or he just lets his mouth rattle, and whatever he's thinking comes out almost like word vomit. And so we're thinking, like, why would Peter even say this? But August Van Ryn, I like August Van Ryn, and he tells us of Luke. One of the things about Luke is, Peter, is he doesn't put Peter down, right? And so in regards to, say, Nicodemus coming to Lord Jesus at night, August Van Ryn would say that was the only time he could get to Lord Jesus privately and speak with him, right? It wasn't because he was a coward, which is what a lot of us think. And here he speaks out of turn, right? Heaven is opened up, and And Peter, all of a sudden, he says, let's build three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And so is that bad? Well, kind of. But if you think about it, there is six of them there. Why didn't he say, let's build six tabernacles? Right? One for you, one for you, one for you, one for the other two disciples, and one for me. No, he actually doesn't even think of himself in that aspect. And so he puts first the Lord Jesus, right? And he gave the Lord Jesus, let's build a tabernacle for the Lord Jesus, and then the other two, right? And then none for us. And so Peter there, he humbles himself and he puts the Lord first. Yes, he made a mistake and he spoke out of turn, or he spoke when he shouldn't have. And, you know, quite often I'm like that myself. We often say, as we think of Peter, yeah, Peter reminds me a lot of myself, right? When he's speaking, another example of Peter is the Lord tells him that he's going to be crucified and the third day rise again. And Peter says, not so, Lord. You know, we say we are like Peter in his failures, but we're not like Peter in his victories, right? Right. You remember in Acts, Peter's preaching, he sees 3,000 souls saved. There were great men of God in the New Testament. Peter would have been one of them, the Apostle Paul another, and of course Stephen would have been another. And so what separated these men from everyone else, other than they saw the Lord Jesus? And the result of, or part of being an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus in the flesh. So over the past few years, we've at Horse Lake, we've gone through the book of Luke. And one thing I've noticed is that, right, the Lord Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? The first and the last. And so if he calls himself that, you would think, well, there must be a theme like that in the books of the Bible, right? Things that are similar at the beginning of a book are similar at the end. There's a comparison at the beginning, a comparison at the end, and a contrast at the beginning, and a contrast at the end. For example, you guys are going to be in chapter 23, I believe. And in chapter 23 in Luke, you're going to find a Joseph and a Mary in chapter 23. At the beginning of Luke, there's a Joseph and a Mary, right? And so there's a lot more other things similar to that. But if you read a book in the Bible, you'll find these themes. You read the Gospel of John, and for instance, you'll find when the Lord Jesus comes to his disciples at the beginning of the book, and he leaves them, he leads them, he goes before them. And then you find that at the end of John as well, when he's with his disciples and he leaves them, he goes before them. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that he's our leader, he's the captain of our salvation. You come to the Gospel of Luke, and what do you see at the beginning? You see the Lord Jesus going from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, right? And where is he with the people with him? Is he leading them? Well, he's not leading them, is he? He's actually walking with them. And so he walks with them at the beginning in Luke, and so at the end, you'd find the same thing, Luke 24. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where's the Lord Jesus? Is he before them? No, he's walking with them, right? He's our companion. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, right? And so as the Son of Man, he relates to us in aspects of the human life. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be hungry, right? He knew all these things. He experienced the things we do in the human form, right? Angels had to come down and strengthen the Lord Jesus. And so he knew what it was like to be a man. We don't have to ask what he would do at a funeral, because we knew what he would do at a funeral. Quite often he would crash a funeral and raise the body, right? And so that would be kind of scary. We've never seen anything like that before, and as the theme through the Gospels, it becomes later and later, right? At first, it's only a few hours the person's been dead, and then later it's a day, and then later it's 3 days or 4 days, right? It didn't matter. He raised the body anyways. Even the disciples would argue with him, and they'd say, Lord, he's been dead for some time. There's actually a smell starting to develop. That's how long he's been gone for. Well, it didn't matter to him, right? And in a way, he was like, well, you know, I created you from dust, so I'm pretty sure I could do whatever I want. But so here at the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, we have a priest at the beginning and the priest at the end. The first priest, Zacharias, right, he was deaf to God's word, and as a result, he was dumb. He couldn't speak on behalf of God. And before we were saved, we were all like that, aren't we? We're deaf to God's word, we don't hear it, and so therefore we can't speak on God's behalf. In the Christian life, it could be like that too, right? I mean, how many times have I come into a meeting and not even listened to the message, or in my daily life, maybe not read God's word that day, and so how could I speak for God, right? And so as believers, we need to be reading the word of God, listening for God's word if we're ever going to speak on God's behalf. And we have the Lord Jesus, the priest at the end in Luke 24, right? Sorrow and joy. Joy and sorrow. First, the disciples, they're sorrowful. They're lost. They don't know what to do. The Lord's been crucified and they feel hopeless. And so as a result, what happens? Well, they're moseying on back home. Probably it was a 200. Is it 200? I can't remember. I'm getting the two mixed up with Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus. But it was a long journey, and it took them several hours to walk this journey. Maybe 8-10 hours of walking, and as they're walking with their heads down, here comes the Lord Jesus, a stranger, they called him. And the stranger comes walking with them, and he says, why are you so sorrowful? Right, the priest. First, our priest at the beginning in Luke, he was a priest under the order of Aaron. Our priest at the end of Luke is a priest under the order of Melchizedek, right? According to the order of Melchizedek. And here, as he walks with the disciples, he begins to open the scriptures. Well, and as a result, what was the result? Their hearts burned within them. Luke, chapter 24, the closing chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we actually find a lot of open things, right? And it's more so an opening to the book of Acts, if you will, right? There was the open tomb, the stone was rolled away. So the open tomb, the open scriptures, the opened eyes, right? Four times you find this word, and the open home. The disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they couldn't get enough of the teaching of the Lord, right? How encouraging that must have been to find these truths. You remember when you were first saved and you started reading the Bible and you're studying the Bible and you found the truth the first time for yourself? For me, it was Matthew 14. The Peter is walking on the sea. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he falls in the water, right? At first, he's walking on the water too. And it's just like that in life, right? There are the storms of life. We take our eyes off the Lord and we're hopeless. We start to sink, right? I'll never forget discovering that truth the first time for myself without a commentary. I mean, it's not an original thought because people have thought about that 2,000 years ago already. But these disciples, having the scriptures opened for them for the first time and seeing the Lord Jesus, right? You remember Paul, he could do backflips in the Old Testament, and as he goes preaching, he could have called these people each by their name. Hey, Levi, hey, Matthew. You remember that passage we were struggling with in Psalm 23 or Isaiah, right? Isaiah 66 and all these other chapters? Well, listen, I got the key, and the key is Christ, right? Without Christ, the Bible doesn't make sense. It all points to Christ. He expounded to them all things concerning himself in the scriptures. He could turn a page and you could read of something of Christ, right? Psalm 29 in verse 9 says, every writ of the Bible, of the tabernacle, I mean, speaks of the Lord Jesus, right? So you could point to anything in the tabernacle and it would speak something of the Lord Jesus, one of his characteristics or aspects. And then also you find, right, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, we have a priest at the beginning, a priest at the end. And then also we have night turned to day at the beginning. And so at the end, we have day turned to night, right? And so when the Lord Jesus was born, he was born at night. He was born in a manger. There's no room for him in the inn. A brother pointed out this morning that there was no room for him in the inn, and so he came to earth to make room for us in heaven, right? He says, I have a mansion for you. Not just a room, but a mansion. And so that's encouraging for us, because we thought we were going to be homeless and living in a travel trailer. We didn't know where we were going when we moved to Abbotsford. But so at the beginning, night turned to day, right? When the angels came and they saw the Lord Jesus, and when the wise men came and saw the Lord Jesus, they saw the glory of the Lord shine that night, right? And so night was turned to day. And then, of course, at the end, on the cross, the 3 hours of darkness, we have day turned to night, right? And it was miraculous. Scientists try to explain this away. It obviously was an eclipse. Well, it was too long for an eclipse. It wasn't an eclipse. And so it was something miraculous. Day turned to night. And then you have the three going from Jerusalem back to home, right at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Men don't like when God isn't speaking. And so as a result, we have what we call the Apocrypha, which is, 16 other books that the Catholics use, because we don't like the 400 years of silence. When God drew a curtain over and he said, look, I'm going to be changing the scene here just like a play. And so when my son comes in the fullness of time, I will send him. And so as he draws that curtain closed, men don't like when God doesn't speak to him, right? And so we come up with these different ideas. Well, this is what could have happened. And even so in the life of the Lord Jesus, when he's from 0 to 30, we only have one occasion where we know of something happening, and that's when the Lord Jesus was 12. And so men have these far-out ideas, this unbiblical nonsense of what happened, where Jesus got his radical teachings from. He was with the Essenes from this age to this age, and that's where he got his radical teachings from. Well, it's nonsense. It's where God is silent, William MacDonald says, man should be silent, right? I say amen to that. And so where God is silent, man should be silent. So the only instance that we have from 0 to 30 in the life of the Lord Jesus is when he was 12. When he's 12 years old, he's with his parents. They go to Jerusalem for Passover, I believe, and then they're coming back home. Now, Mary and Joseph, they went a day's journey to find the Lord Jesus, walking with the Lord Jesus. And I'm not sure what they were talking about, but they supposing Jesus, right? That's what it says. They supposed Jesus to be with them. And they went a day's journey. And then they realized, hey, where is the boy Jesus? We have no idea. Well, so what happened is they had to backtrack, go back to Jerusalem, and it took them 3 days to find the Lord Jesus. Now, the remarkable thing about that is, how do we apply that in our lives as Christians? You know, it's possible in the life of a believer to suppose that we are in happy fellowship with the Lord Jesus, when in actual fact we've left him behind a day ago, right? We're not spending time with him, not fellowshipping with him, but we still suppose we're communicating. We have happy fellowship with him. But in actual fact, we don't. And so what, as a result of that, we have to go back and find the Lord Jesus where we left him, right? You've not lost your first love, but you've left your first love. And so in the life of the believer, this could be so, is that we left the Lord Jesus back, you know, a day ago, 2 days ago, a week ago, months ago, and we think we're in happy fellowship with him and with the saints, but actually we're not. So one of the themes of Luke's gospel, sorry, so that's the three to Jerusalem and then the three to Emmaus, right? And so the Lord Jesus is a companion. He's the Son of Man. He relates to us in all aspects. And so he's walking with the three and on the road to Emmaus. And we said a bit about that. But one of the constant themes is in Luke's gospel is the joy and the sorrow. And we see at his feet, right? In Luke's gospel, maybe you've noticed this, maybe you've picked it up going through Luke's gospel, but at the Lord Jesus' feet. You remember the sinful woman forgiven? There's a dinner, and she comes, she's waiting for the Lord, she knew where he was going to be, and she starts, as she sees the Lord, she wants to anoint the Lord, but she doesn't feel worthy herself enough to even anoint his head, and so she anoints the lowest part of the Lord Jesus, where she felt she stood, and that was at his feet. She begins to anoint his feet, to wash his feet with her tears, and to wipe them with her hair. And it's in the continuous in that section, right? She kept washing, she kept crying, she kept weeping, she kept washing, she kept wiping, right? And so it was a constant thing that she kept doing this. And then as a result, a couple chapters later, you find someone again at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It was a demon-possessed man, right? He'd been living in caves all these years, and the people didn't know what to do with him in the town, and so they just left him, and the Lord Jesus healed him, got rid of the demons in him, the legion of demons. And we see him at the feet of the Lord Jesus worshiping him. And he goes back in the town, and you know what they think? They don't like it. They liked him when he was crazy, when he was demon-possessed. And now he's sane and in his right mind, and the town doesn't like him. They don't know what to think. They don't know what happened, and they didn't like it. It was different. Man doesn't like change, right? We don't like change. When I say we need to change our ways or I need to change my ways, I don't like that. We don't like change, but we like improvement, right? And so you go from something drastic to a demon possession to no demon possession, and it's, you know, it doesn't make sense. It's ludicrous to them. So as a result, we don't like that. Maybe if they saw a little less craziness in him, they would have accepted it. But you go from one extreme to the other, and it's not an improvement. It's a complete change, and man doesn't like change. And so there's other instances like this when people come to the feet of the Lord Jesus, right? How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news of salvation. And then if you were to sum up Luke's gospel, you would sum it up, right? What if you were to sum up Luke's gospel in one verse, what would it be? You guys have gone over it a couple chapters ago. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 would say, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost," right? And that's how you'd sum up the gospel of Luke, is the Son of Man coming to seek and to save the lost. In chapter 15, you're at the very heart of Luke's gospel. And the humbling thing about Luke chapter 15 is he tells us that the Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, but in chapter 15, right, we have a three-part parable in one. It's one parable, but it's in three parts. And God the Son is seeking, God the Spirit is seeking, and God the Father as well. As he's watching and he's waiting for repentant sinners to come to him. And it's a humbling thing to me to think that the God of the universe would consider himself to have lost something when he looks down on earth at sinful man. I was in India back in 2009, so about 9 years ago, and it took us quite a bit of hours, I think 16 hours of traveling to get there, and it's a long time to be sitting, right? You're sitting crammed into a plane like sardines, and it's uncomfortable, it's hot, and it's stinky, right? Everyone's in there 16 hours not showering, so it was really hard to travel there like that. And so we traveled from Vancouver to Washington, D.C., over to Ireland, I believe. No, we landed in London, England, and then we flew to India from there. And it was a long time to be flying. The hour difference from there to here is about, I think, 13 hours. And so to fly around the world in a 13-hour difference time zone, it took us 16 hours of traveling to get there. And you find out that the world is actually a pretty big place, right? But scientists look through a Hubble telescope 300 miles in the atmosphere, and as they look through this telescope, they discover that the universe, it seems to be expanding, right? We thought we could see the end of the universe, but no, actually it even goes further than what they thought. And in our solar system, right, it's 100,000 light years wide, and that's not even a big solar system, right? The Milky Way galaxy. Here in our universe, we're not even in the center of our solar system, we're out on the outer rings actually. And so we're not even significant in our own world, not even significant in our own solar system, not even significant in the universe. Our sun, we can fit 1 million Earths in it if we hollowed it out. There's a star called VY Canis Majoris that they discovered. And if you were to take this star, cut it in half, hollow it out, you could fit our sun in there, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, the asteroid belt, and Jupiter, and put the lid back on, and they could all continue on in their orbit in VY Canis Majoris. And so, like, that is astronomical, isn't it? That is huge, a huge sun. And so we're insignificant in our own universe, but you know what God says? He says, the very hairs of your head, I have them numbered. I care for you, individuals. And that's what Luke is writing his gospel to, an individual. And so we find, as we read the gospel of Luke, he's teaching individuals how they could be saved, right? Our brother Steve, we're just talking down at the bottom, and he reminded us that if you were the only person in the world when the Lord Jesus came, right, the Lord Jesus still would have died for you. And Joe Reese, he takes that thought further, and he says, well, that marvels me, because if I was the only person that the Lord Jesus would die for, who would hammer the nails in his hands? Who would hammer the nails in his feet? And Jade Nicholson, he says, you don't got to tell me about my faults, because listen, I carry the nails of the Lord Jesus in my pockets. Right? The whole world was at the cross, right? The Greek culture, the whole mankind was represented there. The Hebrews, the Greeks, and the Latins, right? The world's power, the world's religion, and the world's culture all represented there. Meaning all of mankind would have done the exact same thing to the Lord Jesus had they been there. Had we been there, we wouldn't have been any different. We would all been the same. Either we would have been hammering the nails in, or we would have been mocking. One day, Nehemiah, he was building the wall, and the leaders of the day were talking to him, and they were sending letters to him. And they were saying, listen, you got to stop building this wall. Right? And so he wouldn't listen. He says, no, you know what? I'm going to keep building this wall. I feel this is what the Lord has for his people, and so this is what I'm going to be doing, is building this wall. And they send letters again, the fourth time, the fifth time. And in Nehemiah, we have the words recorded, why should I come down and the work cease? I'm doing a great work here. And so now we take that from the Old Testament and we apply that to the cross. And here we see the Lord Jesus up on the cross. And the other criminals, the malefactors, are both derailing, they're deriding the Lord Jesus. They're mocking and taunting, sneering and jeering. And they're both saying, listen, you come down from the cross and take us with you. And here man is looking up to the cross and they're saying, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of Man, come down from the cross and we will believe you. Right? They were the short-sighted onlookers of the cross. And here the Lord Jesus, if you were, he responds, why should I come down that the work may cease? I'm doing a great work here. Well, as a result of that great work, we're here, right? 2,000 years later, blood-bought saints, spirit indwelt, and one of the marvels of the cross is this, that he could take a poor, wretched, vile sinner like Dion J. Archie and save him from his sins, but he says, not only will I stop there, you're a trophy of grace, right? I'm not going to put you up here on a pedestal and leave you there. I'm actually going to keep working on you. And he says, not only are you blood-bought, but you know what? You're now, the moment you got saved, you're spirit indwelt. And not only am I going to stop there and give you my spirit, but I'm also going to give you a spiritual gift. And he says, now when you use this spiritual gift, I'm going to reward you for that. I'm going to employ you and I'm going to reward you for that. Right? Isn't it a marvel, the grace of God, that he would do such a thing as save sinners? He come to seek and to save, right? The God of the universe, it says he spans the universe in his hands. And here we are, a speck on a speck in a speck, right? And he spans the universe and he says, yeah, that's about right. And man's looking through a telescope. Man will look through a microscope, but man will never look in the Word of God that he might find him, right? And that's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to find other life out there. They'll never find it. They're trying to find God out there through this telescope, and they'll never find it. They're trying to find God through a microscope, but they're not looking in the right place. And so if we want to see God, if we want to find God, right, we find him in his word, every chapter. Another theme in Luke's gospel is the Lord's prayer life. When he's choosing his 12 disciples, do you know what he was doing? He was up all night praying. The Lord disappeared one time, and the disciples didn't know where to find him. And finally they found him, and they said, Master, don't you know what's going on? Everyone's looking for you. He says, I'm right here. I'm praying before my Father. And so this happens a couple more times. And finally the disciples, they get it. They start to get it. And they say, okay, when the Lord Jesus is gone, he's off praying. And we know where he's praying, right? And so finally, you can hardly turn a page in Luke's gospel and not find the Lord Jesus praying. Right? Luke chapter 18, the whole emphasis of Luke 18, the emphasis of the beginning, the parable at the beginning, is man must pray. Right? We must pray and we must not lose heart. And Boyd Nicholson would take it further and he would say that we must pray, and if we're not praying, we'll faint, right? We must pray or we must faint. And listen, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus and the Son of Man, the gospel of the Lord Jesus' manhood, we see him praying all the time, dependent on the Father. And so what do we learn from that? We need to be praying all the time. We need to be dependent. And so these are just some thoughts I've had, and I hope you find an encouragement in them, right? We need to be reading. We need to be praying, right? And in constant fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. God the Father is seeking worshipers. God the Son is seeking laborers, and God the Spirit is seeking sinners. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to be here this morning once again, and we echo the prayers that have gone up this morning. We are thankful that you would look on mankind and that you would see an individual who needs a relationship with you, and that you would go a step further. You wouldn't just sit in heaven and look down and say, I love you, but you proved your love by sending your Son, your only begotten Son, the Monogenes. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness, as you would look down on your people and say, who will go before us? Here am I, send me. So Lord, we thank you for living your life to die for us. We thank you for the things you teach us in Luke's gospel about being dependent on the Father day by day. And so Lord, we just ask that you would bless our day as we go out from here, and we pray this in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.